Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, if you are using a Bible there in your rows, you can find this on page 1,398. 1,398. And we'll simply read the first four verses of this text. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading to verse 4. Let's give our attention once again to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever." This morning we are considering the expression of assurance. So as I encouraged our confirmation youth to take notes, Lord willing, you have your sheets, and as you see the top there and you fill certain things out and you have to write down a sermon title, it is the expression of assurance, or assurance expressed. As we consider this, I was struck this past week with someone on social media as they were setting something forth to whoever their followers were. They noted that as it pertained to a particular issue, that this was their truth. Have you noticed that popping up in society lately? This idea that individuals are asserting certain ideas or opinions or views, and in order to soften any aspect of judgment that they may receive from others, because their statement may be controversial, or it may be hard to hear, or it isn't as acceptable in our overly accepting society, they note, "Well, this is my truth." A couple of individuals in affirming this, it's basically something that someone tries desperately to convince themselves of in order to justify their actions and opinions. It's a phrase often used when seeking to justify a controversial personal stance or action, because people are not allowed to argue with your truth. This isn't immune from the context of religion. It's especially found in religion, especially in the context of a pluralism that would be present in society. One individual making a declaration through a publication at the end of 2017 said, "I am intrigued by the blatant as well as the subtle claims that my religion is the only true religion." He goes on to note, "It would be a truthful statement if they would consider adding, 'to me, as others are true to others.'" Do you see what he's done there? He's accepted this idea of my truth, and he's moved it into the context of religion. And he identifies truth as this, a larger tent that seamlessly accommodates other versions of truth. "It is a vainglorious security," this individual writes, "to assert my faith is the only true faith. As beauty is in the eye of the beholder, religion is in the heart of the believer. Your faith is as dear to you as mine is to me. Religion is like a mother. No matter what anyone says or tells, my mother remains dear to me as your mother remains dear to you. She always has her back for you. And so we just need to simply promote acceptance and tolerance and understanding. He goes on to note, your faith stands on its own merits as mine. The version of Scripture from God to you is flawless, but it's for you and those who co-believe with you, but not for me. My version is flawless to me, but it is for me and those who co-believe with me, and not for you. Neither is wrong. Do you see how crazy and even schizophrenic this is? As long as you can assert or affirm my truth, you can then say whatever you want to, even if it doesn't stand and even if it's not true. Because it's true for me. It has meaning and significance to me. Sadly, this is entered in the context of the church today. Whether it's by means of seeking a way to be more inclusive, or an aspect of acceptance, or some manner of being able to just draw more individuals so that you then can grow or be larger, then the consequence becomes that credibility to all opinions allows for all of opinions to exist and stand except for one. And that would be the one that would assert that all other opinions cannot be had but the one. Now we've got a problem. Because at that moment, my truth no longer can stand or can hold. All of this applies to what we're looking at here this morning as we begin our look in the book of 1 John, because John does not accept this idea of relativism or the credibility of all opinions. He instead affirms that there is only one truth, one belief, one thought, one concept. And that concept is that God became man and dwelt among us. And his dwelling among us is so that there then may be a fellowship of all those who believe with him and in him. And the fulfillment that comes from that, which is true and ultimate joy. This applies in the context of John because John's audience was a group who was dealing with an issue that had arisen based on false theology. Individuals within the context of the church had asserted that there was a special knowledge that could be had regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And this special knowledge then affected certain things that they believed regarding the person and work of Christ. It affected the way in which they lived in this world and how they related to others. And this group asserted themselves so much so to say our truth is so significant and sufficient for us that we must then separate from you who don't embrace the things that we hold. And so the individuals who are remaining, having been challenged regarding their beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ and what they knew of him and how they trusted in him, needed some consolation. They needed some encouragement. In fact, they needed to be affirmed in where they were and their remaining true and faithful to the teachings of the apostles and the substance of their Christian faith as revealed in God's word. And so John, being a good pastor, comes along this congregation and he says, I want to affirm to you. I want to assure you. I want to authenticate to you the legitimacy of your Christian faith and hope. And so this morning, he then simply expresses that assurance. It's the foundation that's given for us all. In this expression, he draws out four ideas. So if you're taking notes, here are the 4 points to write down by number 1, 2, 3, and 4. Assurance is given because it was extended by God. We see the extension of God. Number 2, we see that assurance can be expressed because of the experience of eyewitnesses. Extended by God, experienced by witnesses. Number 3, we see that assurance is expressed because of the expression that it manifests itself to others. And then lastly, if assurance is expressed, then it is to be experienced joyfully. How does he affirm this assurance by noting what was extended by God? Listen to what John writes here at the beginning of verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now, on the one hand, we could look at this and you can say, well, what's so significant about that? This is just what, like 5 or 6 words? That which was from the beginning. And yet, as you hear this phrase, this is an amazing statement that John makes. Because in this, he has noted that at the start of time, at the beginning of the world, as to the creation of all that was made, there was still something that was there. Remember what Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Remember what John wrote in John 1:1 when he affirmed that the Word was in the beginning with God. This whole idea of beginning here is that there is something that is present from long ago. And what is present is God. How so? Because as we work through, we see this, that he's building up through all of these phrases, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked upon, what our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. It was manifested, we've seen it, we bear witness, we declare to you what? That eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. This is a very simple, clear, precise, and yet deep statement to affirm the eternality of God, particularly the one who was revealed as Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. This is John dealing with individuals who are saying, we have the truth and this is our truth and you don't have it, and so you can't stand with it, that he just walks up right to them and he says, oh yeah, that which was from the beginning is here on the Christian's side. This demonstrates to us the greatness and the wonder and the eternality of God. And yet notice what is brought for us here. That it isn't simply that it is man that he stumbled upon this, that he walked around and that he put it all together, that he somehow figured it out, or he created this complex as he then evolved over time and became more and more self-aware and he just learned various things and he grew in his various stages of development so that he then could assert some aspect of deity that would give him greater sense and help him be able to figure out how to live in this world. We noted that this is something that is extended by God. God brought these things down to us. Yes, God was in the beginning, but even as he existed perfectly in glory and in complete fellowship among the three persons of the Godhead, he was pleased in accordance with his will to glorify his name by creating a world. And in that world, he then purposed that yes, there would be the consequence of sin in the world, but not simply to allow that to run amok and to leave us without hope, but to show us the wonder of who he is. That this God is creator and sustainer, but also redeemer. That this God who knows all things and can do all things is also one who can be intimately involved in the lives of his people to demonstrate his love and his grace. And yet those who would remain apart from him, he can also show his holy justice and his wrath. God extends himself to man to show man who God is. So God then, or man would in turn respond to that one. When God then extends himself, we then see that in his entrance, he shows himself to be, and that through all of the things that occur by the second person of the Godhead, their attention is drawn to only conclude that he really is God. They carry on, as it were, from the lesser to the greater things in this list, to go from hearing, to go to then seeing, to go to then handling. Our eye and our mind ought to be drawn to the wonder of the person of Christ as it relates to all that he did. You recall that John, in being an eyewitness, was able to hear the teaching of Christ and to see his life and his miracles, to have the glory of his person brought forth, and even to be able to consider his bodily resurrection. He heard his witness to the point that even the crowds who didn't follow after him said, "No man has ever spoken like this." Jesus performed some 35 miracles that are recorded in the four Gospels. John tells us he did even far more and far greater things. That there's just not enough space in the world to contain all that Jesus did. And yet in terms of the things that he did, as God extended himself and entered into this world, he showed that he had power over nature, he had power over sin, that he had power over the devil, that he had power over death and disease and all sorts of things. And he validates himself to be God. Not his version of God or his perspective of God or his truth of God, but that he is God. And this glory was seen so much so that Peter, James, and John beheld it on a special occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration. Seeing then the wonder of Elijah and Moses there at either side of Jesus Christ, and a voice from heaven comes down, enters into this world again, and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And Jesus then becomes validated by everything that he said and did, as the Father was pleased with his life of obedience and death on the cross, whereby he raised him up on the third day and proved that he was the well-beloved Son. this assurance of Christianity, the assurance not just of the wonder of your faith, but of the truth and the validity and the certainty of it, is rooted in the fact, first and foremost, that God extended himself into history in order to bring these things to you. But then we see that the eyewitness was verified. Consider who this one was that even verifies this. Just simply John, the son of Zebedee, possibly a family member in the household of Jesus Christ by means of John's mom and Jesus' mom being sisters. One of the first followers of Jesus Christ, identified as the beloved disciple in the inner circle of Jesus, witnessing things that only he, Peter, and his brother John were able to see, next to Christ on the last night of the Lord's life, witnessed the arrest and the trial in the palace of the high priest, and even at the foot of the cross, whereby Jesus told him to take care of his mother. And we've already touched on the various proofs. I jumped ahead a bit. But consider this, that in light of the eyewitnesses that are present, this then leads us to note that there is then fellowship with God and with one another. If we have eyewitnesses who come before us and note that God has extended himself into this world, and they in turn are able to share and to tell of the things that they saw and the things that they heard and the things that he did, and they embrace it and we believe it as well, what does this tell you? You are not alone. This isn't just simply the assertion of your truth that is true for you, but outside of the context of everyone else. Because this is truth then that has occurred, that individuals who have been given the revelation by God himself of the Lord Jesus Christ embrace. And this is an embracing that occurs through the years, down through the ages, for two millennium, for 20 centuries. It starts with 12 individuals who the religious and the teachers all said, these are uneducated men. These are commoners who haven't been trained in the great schools of the rabbi and haven't been brought up on our tradition. These are those who have been with Jesus. And yet those with Jesus were so committed by what they heard and saw that they gave their very lives for it. Now, either they were nuts and should have been committed, or there really was something true and valid to what had happened. And in the truth and validity, God has established what they noted and confirmed it through the advancement of the gospel. And yet that gives you and me a connection to them and to all who believe and embrace what has been noted. Because true Christianity is rooted in revelation and realized in its relationship with God, who has extended himself and other Christians who engage and embrace the truth of the message. But we also then see that it is to be expressed to others. This certainty, this validity, this truth isn't simply supposed to stop at, well, God came down, Jesus Christ lived among us, he took care of everything, and this is all great that we get to be able to stand alongside of the apostles and embrace them and have that sense of community and fellowship with them and with others. But it is to be expressed. John shows that true Christianity isn't to be hidden and excluded, but others are to have access to it by proclamation. Notice that he uses three words here in order to affirm this point. He says, the life was manifested and we've seen it, and bear witness and declare to you. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare. There's three basic concepts here. It's the idea of testimony, of proclamation, and of that which is written. John uses terms here to say that first and foremost, we have them coming alongside of us to say authoritatively that they testify of Jesus Christ. This isn't just some simple term, but rather a legal term that notes it is a witnessing. It is that idea that when you go into the court of law and they ask you to be a witness, that you sit behind the stand and they may ask you to put your hand on a Bible, but probably not anymore. And then they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And you go, yes. And at that point, they look at you and say, what? Tell me what you know. Tell me what you saw. Tell me what you heard. The apostles swear to the living God of what they saw personally and what they heard individually regarding Jesus Christ. And from this, they then proclaim it. They note an aspect in which they are commissioned to go forth in order to preach the gospel. Jesus commissioned them at the ascension where he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God and teaching them to observe all things. And the disciples in turn fulfilled that. They honored that by going anywhere and everywhere proclaiming the good news. And yet this commission was not only given to the 12, but also to the church. There is a responsibility by the church even today to continue in the preaching of the gospel in order to bring others in. And yet that preaching is seen in the testimony of what is recorded in Scripture as given by the evidence or the eyewitness of men who speak of he who was from the beginning. And then lastly, we see that they reveal it. They make it known. They wrote down what they saw. Yes, God worked through them so that he breathed out his word through these men, but it was for a purpose so that the church then through the ages would continue to have the things that God desired for them to know through his witnesses. What does this teach us? We ought not be ashamed of what God's given us in his word because we have individuals who are willing to give their very lives to tell of the truth that God entered into this world. Do you see how affirming, how assuring, and how authentic that truly is? We do not have individuals who heard it from a friend, who heard it from a friend, who heard it from a friend. Not that you were messing around, but rather that something happened in the life of Christ. They gave their lives, and they committed themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus Christ to go forth and to tell and to proclaim. And God blessed it, and they took the time to write these things down. So what does that tell us? We, in turn, ought to take his written word and communicate it to others so that others, in turn, would believe on this one as the proclamation of his name and his message is given to them. We draw comfort, we draw encouragement, we draw strength from that message as his people. But it also means we need people in order to bring that forth. And so you young men, I challenge you this day, if you are assured of the truth and the validity of Jesus Christ, consider whether or not God would call you to be his messenger as a preacher, whether here locally or by the means of missions globally, to tell of the witness of those who saw, experienced, and were affirmed by Jesus Christ. But we then see that this assurance is experienced with joy. The second person of the Godhead did not enter into this world, allow himself to be seen by others, have that message to be spoken simply so that it would have no effect on the lives of anyone who would hear and believe. The purpose of God is so that joy then would be had and found in our lives. These things we write to you that your joy may be full, that your joy may be complete. He notes in 2nd and in 3rd John that an aspect of this completed joy is to know that people are living and walking in the truth. Joy is a spiritual necessity that is to be present in the lives of God's people as they are glad in God and seek to glorify him with joy. This joy isn't happenstance. This joy isn't somehow based on feelings or based on the immediacy of the moment or some aspect of something that comes because of what you did or what you gained or what you received. It's not a joy based on the emotion of success or health or fortune or having your wants met. One author noted, it is a quality that conforms to what we see in the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. It's a joy that is deep, so much so that it affects the whole and entire person. It's a joy that satisfies the mind in every desire. But it's a joy that's rooted in this. I'm complete in Christ. That's how assurance comes before us through this passage. Because there isn't anything else or anyone else you need. He's from the beginning. He was heard and seen by others. He was touched to be real, to be valid, to be true, not only in his incarnation, in his birth, in his life, but in his death and even in his resurrection. It means then that his purpose of coming into the world to seek and to save sinners is legit, it is true, it is valid. And the consequence of the effect of that in those who believe in him is that they have a joy with one another and in themselves, given them by God. Because there is a security that cannot be taken away, cannot be undermined or undone. In any way, it remains firm no matter the pressures of the world, no matter the troubles of this life, no matter the occasion of sickness or the events of hardship or the complications that occur. Because the eternal living God entered and intervened for you. This assurance then means that it's not about my truth. It's not simply about softening it so that we then somehow can be accepted or received. It is the truth by which we stand or fall. It is the truth by which we are affirmed or denied. It is the truth by which we have cause for eternal hope and joy, or eternal condemnation, sadness, and judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed. He has been experienced, and he has been proclaimed. May through this revelation, experience, and proclamation, we find the true joy that assures us of the security that we have, never doubting, never wavering, never denying, but stepping forward in faith and hope and in confidence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we pray that you would so encourage us by what you have given us, that we may go forward with faith and assurance, with strength and with hope. Uphold us in the knowledge of the legitimacy and the validity and the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.